Well, the saga of Ruth is coming to an end today. And it's been a good book. I really enjoyed it. There's been so much in there that I cannot express everything that I have found. But chapter 3 last week left us in a dramatic spot. If you follow serials on television, they always left you hanging, don't they? And there we were left hanging because Ruth and Boaz were obviously in love. They wanted to get married. Boaz exercising the right. Too loud? I can talk softer. Boaz was exercising his right as kinsman redeemer. But there was a snag. There was a redeemer closer to him who had first dibs on Ruth. And we were left hanging. Would he claim the right to redeem and break up this beautiful relationship that was developing in the fields? We're going to find out today. Chapter 4. Open your Bibles. Ruth, verse 1. And then Boaz went up to the gate and sat him down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men, this is Boaz, took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, Sit ye here down. And they sat down. Let's stop there a bit. I noticed a couple things right immediately as he took control. He was comfortable in the gate of the city. And the gate of the city is where the esteemed and the honorable men of the city sat. This is where business was conducted. This is where judicial law was upheld. And you came to the gate of the city. You had an issue, and the elders worked it out. It was kind of a public forum, so to speak, kind of like our city hall, maybe. And Boaz calls to this nearer kinsman. Do you see what he said? In Old King James, it says, Ho, such a one. In New King James, it says, Come aside, friend. Sit down. He doesn't mention his name. But Boaz knew his name. He called them by name. I'm sure of it. They were kinsmen. But the writer here doesn't identify him. He doesn't identify him because he's not worthy of the honor of having his name mentioned. He refused, as we'll see later, to do the kinsman part. Why was Boaz so anxious to get going with this? I mean, it was just the other day that he told Ruth, we'll see what happens tomorrow when we talk. He's anxious. Why? Ruth's not rich. She made her living by begging. She gleaned in the fields. Okay. She was a stranger in the area. She's from Moab. She wasn't well known. Not a famous woman of someone wanted to have. So that's not it. The Bible doesn't tell us she was beautiful. Now, she may have been. But losing her husband and all that grief and weeping and traveling from Moab to Bethlehem and then gleaning in the fields, if she was beautiful, I'm sure it took quite a toll on her. But he was in love with her. And hastily expedited this affair. Because it says all her neighbors agreed she was a virtuous woman. And if you look in Proverbs 3:10, it says a virtuous woman is worth more than rubies. That was her wealth. A woman of virtue. So many times, man looks on the outside to pick their wife, when we should be looking on the inside as God does. Look at the heart. Look at where they're coming from. You can see their soul. So, if Ruth thought by Boaz marrying her, he was doing her a kindness, when in reality, Boaz was doing himself a great kindness by marrying Ruth. And we can assume, because of Boaz's wealth and his stature, I'm sure he was an elder of this city. In fact, he could have been a judge and sat in the gate. He felt so comfortable running that place. But he wouldn't sit there on his own case, because that wouldn't be proper. It's like a judge today reclusing himself if he knows the parties involved. Same thing when you do jury duty. They ask you, do you know anybody here? And if you do, you're excused. And he didn't want any impartiality, so he called 10 elders. And was it just so happened that this kinsman came by? No. Nothing just happens. This was divine providence in favor of Boaz, causing him to walk by at that exact timing he was needed. Beautiful. Let's go to verse 3. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of the city. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. And if thou wilt not, then tell me that I may know. There is none to redeem it but you, and I am after you. I'm going to not read the last sentence there yet. There was another Jewish law in place at that time. If you had to sell a parcel of land because you were in debt or poor or some reason or another, there was a revisionary clause that was put in there. And what this did, it gave you the right to buy back this land in a specific period of time of this revisionary clause. They would take a scroll and they would write this all out on it, and they would roll it up and they would seal it. And you would bring the scroll to the gate of the city in front of the elders when you were ready. You would open it up and say, I have the right to redeem this property. I'm doing so. But if you were not able to, and the time period was running out, then a family member could help you, called a kinsman redeemer. He could come in, he could buy the property, and keep it in your family clan, because that was God's purpose. He did not want, God did not want the property dissipated outside the tribes. It was given to them for eternity. You could not permanently sell your land. If you waited long enough, 50 years, it would come back to you. Year of Jubilee, I think it is. But if you didn't want to wait that long and you come into some money, you could buy it back. So now the time was coming up, and it says Naomi had a parcel of land to sell because she couldn't redeem it. So Boaz says to the kinsman, Naomi is getting ready to sell her land because she can't redeem it. You have first dibs. You want it? If not, I'll take it. And what does he say? He says, I will redeem it. I bet my bottom dollar Boaz knew he'd say that. I knew it. You know how you just know those things? He did. Thinking this land was a good deal, who would pass up extra property at a good bargain? Can you imagine the face on Ruth and Naomi? Oh no, he said yes. And now she can't marry Boaz. She has to marry him. But remember, Boaz, it says he was a mighty man. He wasn't stupid. He knew exactly what he was doing here. And I think he had everything under control. And that's when he threw the kinsman a curveball. We go to verse 5. And he couldn't hit the curveball when we read verse 5. You'll see that. And Boaz said, okay, what day thou buy the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must also buy it of Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. I bet that guy stood back about 4 steps right there because he looked and he said, I cannot redeem it. Verse 6, I cannot redeem it for myself, he said. I mar my own inheritance. Redeem thou right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. So now Ruth's heart's back up where it's supposed to be. Beautiful. But he thought this kinsman redeemer was thinking something else in the beginning, because Naomi was older. She was beyond childbearing days. He wasn't expected to marry her. So he's thinking, oh, this is just land. Beautiful. Going to increase my property now. But Ruth, that's another matter. She can marry. She can bear children. Boaz was explaining what everybody knew. This is a package deal. You want the land, you got to take the woman. That's how it is. And I think in Boaz's wise, maybe even shrewd way he presented the deal, that the nearer kinsman never even thought there was a woman involved in this that had to get married. Never entered his mind. He thought it's just land. It was too much for him to handle. He couldn't do it. Getting more property, that would be great. But he probably had grown sons now. And if they were grown, they might have divided some of his property up already between him. And now I would have to redivide it if I bore more children. That would not be comfortable. I can't handle that. And then, no doubt he was married, and how would it look? Very awkward at best to come home with another wife. So he declines. And I see a parallel here. I always see a parallel between the word and today. With him refusing to redeem because he didn't want to mar his inheritance, there are many today, they shy away from the great redemption because they're not willing to, if I want to use the word, espouse religion, so to speak. They don't want to be married to religion. In other words, they hear good things about Jesus, yes, and they don't speak bad against him, but they're not willing to embrace him. They're not willing to bond with him for fear of marring their own inheritance. Heaven, they can be glad with. But holiness, they can do without. It doesn't agree with the lusts of this world that they're already married to. So the rite of redemption is passed to Boaz. And we go to verse 7. And it says, now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing and to confirm all things. A man plucked off his shoe, gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said to Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. Now we look at that and are most likely thinking, all right, what has a shoe got to do with any of this? It has to do with what I talked about last week when I said you have to understand some of the customs of the ancient times so that you understand what's being said. And this ancient custom is back in Deuteronomy 25. You want to look at that? Good. I will. Verse 7, Deuteronomy 25, it says, and if a man like not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate to the elders and say, my husband's brother refused to raise up his brother a name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. And the elders of the city will call him and talk to him. And if he stands to it and says, no, I will not take her, then the brother's wife shall come up to him in the presence of the elders and loose his shoe off his foot and spit in his face and say, so it shall be done unto that man that will not build up his brother's house. And his name is called in Israel as the house of him that hath his shoe loose. Okay, so biblically, the shoe is referring to possession. And if we look at Joshua, what did God say to him? He says, Joshua, he says, wherever you put the sole of your feet, that's your inheritance. Shoe, possession. When the Israelites came to the Jordan River, and the priests put their sole of their foot in the river, what happened? The water stopped. They had possession of that area. So this public display of removing the shoe, passing it to another one, was just a visual way of probably telling the people in the back that couldn't hear, because they didn't have microphones, that this man is giving up his right to redeem. And that's what's happening here at the gate of the city. So, we see here Boaz comes to this purchase, but he comes to it honorably and honestly. And I like that. He doesn't secretly undermine his kinsman by going to Naomi first and make a secret deal with her without him knowing about it. And he could have, because he was close to Ruth at that time. Honesty is always the best policy. And it is here. Because if this kinsman had been bound by law to marry Ruth, he would have been in contempt of that law. And then Ruth would have had to pluck off his shoe, as we just read in Deuteronomy, and spit in his face in front of everybody and all that. But because of his situation with another wife, and he wasn't bound by law, plus we don't know his exact relationship. The law pertained to an exact brother of the deceased. So, we go back to Ruth in verse 9. Now Boaz said to the elders, and he said to all the people, ye are witness this day, that I have bought all that was Elimelech's, and all that was Chilion's, and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead, upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren. And from the gate of this place, ye are all witnesses. Boaz sees his way clear to proceed. And he doesn't delay to fulfill his promise to Ruth that he would do the kinsman part. Right in the gate of the city, right before everybody present, he publicly announces his marriage to Ruth. And the purchase of all the estate of Elimelech's. And because Boaz did this honor, he did this honor to the dead, Mahlon, and he did this honor to the living, Ruth and Naomi. God gave him honor. He brought him into the genealogy of the Messiah in this. His family was dignified above all the families in Israel now, while the other kinsmen, he didn't want to mar his inheritance. His name's not even mentioned. It's not worth telling you what it was. And Boaz says, ye are witnesses this day. And I see this as why we have marriage ceremonies with witnesses today. Because it should be recognized by witnesses. The marriage should be recognized by civil authorities. Boaz had a love for Ruth that was public. And he displayed it publicly. He wanted it witnessed and registered publicly. I have heard people, why should I get a marriage license? Can't I just get married before God? Isn't that good enough? There's something lacking if you don't want to proclaim it to everybody, if you don't want witnesses, if you don't want it recognized by the civil authorities. I think that kind of love falls short of maritable love. And Boaz is not afraid to do that here. But where is Orpah in this picture? The other daughter-in-law. Ruth's ready to enter into the joy of Boaz and everything he has in store for her. And Orpah could have that too. But she turned back. She went back to her own people and their gods. And she's never heard of again. She has no part in the inheritance. And even though Boaz bought the entire inheritance, Elimelech's, Chilion's, Mahlon's, Chilion's was Orpah's inheritance. She could have had it, but it's lost because she turned away. Our Lord Jesus left his glory, came down to earth as our Redeemer to die on the cross. He bought all the fallen estate of Adam and all the inhabitants of this earth. No exception. Man, woman, child, everyone in this world has already been redeemed by the grace of Jesus Christ. But just like Boaz, even though Jesus redeemed every one of us. If we turn away and we go back to the gods of the world, we will be like Ophrah, lost forever. Back in chapter 1, you remember Ruth? It seemed like she was giving up her chance of ever getting married again. I'm leaving my home country. I'm following the God of Israel. She put her heart and her life in His trust. She put Him first. And because she put Him first, He brought her in a relationship greater than she could ever imagine. If we put our trust, put our life in God first, He will bless us in ways we cannot imagine, ever. We go to verse 11. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. The Lord, make the woman that has come into thy house like Rachel and like Leah, which did two of them build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bare unto Judah of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman." They prayed for Ruth. This is the declaration of the marriage, and they prayed for Ruth that God would make her a good wife, that she would be a fruitful mother. That was important in those days. When I proposed to my wife, I said I wanted a son. She gave me three. A fruitful mother. They prayed that Ruth would be like Rachel and Leah. And what did Rachel and Leah? They had 13 children amongst the two of them. They prayed for the family when they said, "Let thy house be like the house of Perez. Let it be numerous." They prayed for Boaz, that he might become more mighty in the city in which he dwelt. Marriages should be blessed, and they should be prayed for. But we should also pray for the welfare and the prosperity of one another. And never be envious of what another Christian fellow has. So in verse 13, we read, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the woman said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thy old age, for thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him." And it says, "And Naomi took the child, laid it in her bosom, and gave nurse to it," or became nurse to it, depending on which version. "And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, There is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of
David. The boy that was born from this union of strength of the Redeemer, and born of the beauty and humility, is to be the restorer of life. I looked at that, and I saw this is the ministry of Jesus Christ. Our restorer of life. He takes the dead and the things of dead in our lives, and he replaces them with vitality and life. Ruth is one of the forebears of the Lord Jesus, and her name becomes great in Bethlehem, just as people predicted it would be. The child's name, Obed, means worship. And that makes the whole story complete. When you look at it all as from chapter 1 to 4, here's what you see. You see Elimelech, my God is king, marries Naomi, pleasure or pleasant, and he fell into bitterness of death. But out of that comes Ruth in the beauty of humility. And taking her place as a destitute stranger, totally dependent on the grace of Boaz, the strong one, he redeems her and binds her to himself in marriage. So to condense it in a nutshell, that's pretty small, when beauty is married to strength, the house is filled with worship. Isn't that wonderful? There's so many picture types and analogies in this book. I could probably go another 2 or 3 weeks on it. But I'm going to try to narrow it down and finish up the book by looking at one more thing here. Because of his love for Ruth, Boaz bought the field in order to get the bride. His primary interest was not the field. He had plenty of land. It says he was a mighty man of wealth. He didn't need the field. He only bought it to get the bride. And this becomes the picture of Jesus Christ, who bought the world that he might purchase his bride, the church. He wasn't interested in the world, not necessarily, not the earth itself. He was interested because he was in love with his bride, us. Therefore, he purchased the world to get the treasure. And that reminds me of the kingdom parables that are in Matthew. One in particular. The kingdom is like unto a man going through a field, discovering a treasure, who for the joy thereof immediately goes out and sells all he has in order that he might buy the field and obtain the treasure. You see the parallel here? Jesus is the man. He sees the treasure, us, the church, the bride. So he buys the world. Buys it with his blood so that he can take the bride out of it. Ruth and Boaz, parable of Jesus and the church. It's perfect. Even as Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, fulfilled the law and he redeemed the property in order to get the bride, so Jesus is the redeemer. And he became a man in order that he might be kin to man. In order to be a kinsman redeemer, you have to be kin to that family. But Jesus was God. So he had to lower himself to become a man so that he could be a kinsman to man. Therefore, he could redeem man. He couldn't redeem man as God. And this is essential. The incarnation was important. It had to happen so he could be our redeemer. All because the earth was sold to Satan by Adam. And that sale was recorded on a scroll, and it was rolled up, just like the sale of Naomi's land. And it was sealed with seven seals. And now Satan rules this world. It's his. But Jesus came to redeem the world back to God, to pay the price, a heavy price, his blood, his death, to get the world back. And in Hebrews 2:8, it says, God has put all things subjection unto him, Jesus. But as we live here, we don't see quite all things established as they're going to be yet. The kingdom age, it's not happened yet. We see Jesus was made lower than the angels so that he could suffer death, crowned with glory and honor, waiting for the day that the earth would be redeemed back to God. All right. When Saul was king, he disobeyed God, and the kingdom was yanked from him, right? It was given to David. So immediately Saul gave up the throne and passed the crown to David. No, he didn't do that, did he? He hung on and tried to destroy David because he didn't want to give up. So technically, the world belongs to Jesus. He redeemed it. But the devil doesn't want to let go of it yet. Jesus paid the price, but yet Satan's hanging on, doing his best to force Jesus out. But the day is coming. And it's recorded in Revelation 5, when the scroll of the sale of the earth is brought forth, and the angels say, who's worthy to open the scroll and loose these seals? And Jesus steps forward, not as God. He steps forward as the lamb that was slain, and he takes the scroll from the right hand of God. And then all the church sings, worthy is this lamb to take the scroll, loose the seals. For he was slain and has redeemed us by his blood. Jesus alone has the right to redemption. Rules, laws, regulations, they don't, they will not, and they cannot redeem us. Jesus alone has the resource for redemption. He purchased us with his blood that flowed on the ground at Calvary. Jesus alone has the reason for redemption. It's his love, his grace, this undeserved, unmerited, unearned favor that brings us into his family. And finally, Jesus gives us rest.
in redemption. And like Boaz, he says, glean not in another man's field. Stay in my field of redemption, and you will find the ultimate satisfaction. This is the story of Ruth and Boaz. This is the story of Jesus and his church. This is the story of our redemption. I'm going to close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the hope of your coming soon, kingdom. Your return for your church, for our being gathered together with you around the throne of God. When you take that authority and dominion that is rightfully yours, because you died and shed your blood for our redemption. Lord, I pray that you give us the strength, the guidance, and wisdom that we need in the meantime, as we seek to represent you and your kingdom in this foreign territory. And we come to you in Jesus our Lord. Amen. I have a closing prayer, hymn. If someone could get a piano player. But this book is so important in understanding our redemption with Jesus. It's exactly the same as Boaz and Ruth. And it's beautifully written.